This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Good morning, everyone. I'm very, very happy to be here, as always, but I'm especially happy to be able to be here today because, as Paul alluded to, I had kind of a typical for me, it's becoming a journey, a difficult time getting here. We were on the plane in Ottawa about ready to leave, and I was going to go via Toronto to Frankfurt to Birmingham was my smooth connections. And we're just about to leave, and the plane's powering up, and I was just texting Sarah saying, okay, that's it. I'm ready to go. I can check out from all the stuff, all my responsibilities at home, and I can just kind of relax now because I've got a nice journey and going to have supper in Toronto and then get on this journey. And suddenly we power down, and the pilot comes on and says, one of the runways are out in Toronto. The lights have gone. So they're not receiving any flights, and no flights are leaving. So this could be a short journey, or it could be or a short delay, or it could be a long one. We'll keep you posted. And then they come back on and say, well, we're going to keep you on the plane, but it's going to be about 3 hours. And, of course, then I look and realize I'm going to miss my connection in Toronto, which is going to cause me to miss my connection in Frankfurt, which is going to cause me not to be able to be here. So I start, you know, trying to get off the plane. So I think at least the next day I can get off and fly from Ottawa again. So the last thing I want to do is end up in Toronto where all this mess is happening. And it's just kind of ironic that they wouldn't let me off the plane because they're like, no, it's a bylaw that you have to travel with your bags. Your bags have to go with you, and so we're not going to get into the baggage hold, so we can't let you off the plane because your bags are here. You have to stay. Anyone who didn't check a bag could leave and rebook themselves flights. So I, of course, wasn't allowed to, and they flew me to Toronto, and it was a disaster. And eventually, though, they said, we can get you into Birmingham. We'll get you in there Monday morning or Sunday night. And you'll have to stay for a couple of days here in Toronto. And I said, well, that's not really going to work, is it? And so long story short is they managed to fly me into London, which is great. I was very pleased to be able to at least be here. Got in last night. The ironic thing is, of course, they didn't send my bags with me. So apparently you're allowed to fly if they don't send your bags. But if you want to fly without your bags, you're not allowed. But I'm happy to be here. Because my options were spending a weekend in Toronto Airport. So, can you turn with me to a scripture? I was thinking of this scripture the other day when I've just started this thing called CrossFit. Have you ever heard of that? It's terrible. Don't do it. I signed up not really knowing what it is. Someone said, oh, you'll love it. And they were wrong. Because it's meant to take athletes from being regular athletes to being elite athletes. It's not meant for taking people who have literally done nothing for 6-7 years and throwing them into the deep end of physical fitness. I was reminded of you get partway through the class, and you realize, you know, I think I might actually die. This is it. This is how my story goes. It's not what I envisioned, but here I am, and I'm going to die. The last time I felt like this, I think I've probably told you this story before, was where you feel like you're about to pass out, literally. In fact, my first class doing CrossFit, by the time we were done, I sat down, and it was my first class, so then at the end of the class, everyone came up and wanted to introduce themselves to me. No word of a lie, I couldn't even speak to anybody, and I just sat there, and I'm thinking, I'm going to pass out, I'm going to hit the deck in front of all these new people, I'm going to pass out, and so I finally got up. Everyone's talking to me, like, how was your first class? I got up, and it was so hot, it was summertime, and I thought, my car is right there. I'm going to sit in the car and put the AC on. So without saying a word, I literally could not speak. I just got up and said, I'll be back. And then I just walked to the car, sat in the car, put the AC on, and sat in the car for about 30 minutes until I could kind of recuperate and then get back in, and they all laughed at me. And the last time I felt like that was many years ago when I was cycling through Israel on a tour with Help International. Some of you might remember that group. Where I decided, again, silly and foolish, that I was fit enough to cycle through Israel. I wasn't a cycler and I wasn't fit. But we signed up and we went, and the very first day, we start going, and you bike from 6 till about 8. And by the way, what time do you normally finish here, just so I know? 2, 3 o'clock? Yeah. All right. As I'm cycling along, you know, the first couple hours from 6 till 8, I'm feeling great. You know, I'm on top of the world. I'm thinking, yes, this was a very good decision. And then we stop for breakfast, and I'm feeling so good that I think, I don't need breakfast. I'll just keep biking. And so I skip breakfast on a day when we're going to be cycling all day. And I just grab some water, and me and a friend head out. And they gave us two options. They said, you can either go around this long, long sort of mountainous region, or you can go up it, and you get a very good view at the top, and then you can come down the other side. And so feeling ambitious, me and a buddy said, let's go to the top. Let's go up. So we kind of break off from the group with one of the guides, and we start cycling, and we start going up this mountain range. And it's not very long before you can no longer cycle. And then the road ends. So what they meant by biking up was hiking with carrying your bike. So you have to put your bike on. And then there are times when you're literally on all fours trying to make your way to the top of this mountain. And we finally get there. By the time you get there, again, I was so exhausted. I was like, yeah, the view is great. It'd be even better if I felt like I wasn't about to pass out. And I'm like, well, at least the way down is going to be easy. You know, you just kind of point and hang on. And that's what I thought. No, what they neglected to tell us was that the way down, there was no road at all. And so it was just through farmers' fields and through paths. And so same thing. You just carry your bike all the way down to the bottom. And then you had to cycle to where everyone was meeting for lunch. And by the time I get to the bottom, I'm positive I'm going to pass out. And I get on my bike and I start to bike. And I'm wobbling. I'm going all over the place. And it's not very far to where everyone is having lunch by this time. But for us, it's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And they've all eaten lunch, and we're showing up late. And I'm starting to pass out. And I'm actually starting, everything, I don't know if you've ever passed out. It's not a fun feeling, but everything starts to go gray, for me anyway, from the outsides. And then I get off my bike, and I can see, you know, we're about, you know, from here to the back, away from where everyone is at for the lunch table. And I'm starting to walk. And people are talking to me, and I don't have the ability to respond. I can hear what they're saying, but I just have no desire to respond to them. No, I feel like I have no energy at all. And I walk toward the back to the lunch table. I'm so hungry, and I'm so thirsty. I'm thinking, I've got to do something before I hit the deck. And I walk, and this is exactly what I did. This was my thought process at the time, was I walked to where they were doing prep, and they had whole tomatoes. And I just grabbed the tomatoes, because to me it was kind of like eating and drinking at the same time. And I shoved these tomatoes into my face as fast as I could. And I think I went through about 5 tomatoes. And everyone's just kind of staring like, Steve, are you okay? I'm like, can't talk. And I ate these giant tomatoes, shoved them into my face, making a big mess. And then I grabbed some water and had a proper lunch. And then I finally hit the deck. And I was out for about 30 minutes, just kind of recuperating, and then eventually I came to and got back on my bike and continued on, and I learned to take some food and water with me, and I learned that I wasn't a cyclist, and to pace myself. But I was reminded of this by doing this sort of CrossFit thing, this sort of horrible feeling of where you think, I am not going to make it. I'm going to hit the deck. I'm going to faint because I'm so hungry and I'm so thirsty. And the Lord took me a few weeks ago after my terrible CrossFit experience to this scripture, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So it's Jesus, he's with the disciples, they decide that they're going to go into town and get some food. And Jesus, chapter 4, verse 4, says this, "Now he had to go through Samaria, So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And then he goes on and talks to her about the water in verse 13. "Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then he tells her, he moves in a word of knowledge, and he says, "Go and get your husband." And she's like, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right, and you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't a husband." And she's like, "Wow, I can see you're a prophet." And then he starts to talk to her about worship, and about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and how God is looking for worshipers. And then finally the disciples show up, and they have some food, and they put some food out, and they say, "Rabbi, eat something." Verse 31. His disciples urged him, "Eat something." And he turns to them and says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And they're confused. They think, did someone bring him some takeout? Did somebody else bring him some food? And he says, "No, I have food to eat that you know nothing of." All right, so we're going to talk just a little bit about this scripture, and then we're going to move to one more scripture after this. But first of all, in what we just read is this little phrase, which we kind of want to pick up. It says, "And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey." Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. He had to go by Samaria. It says, "And he had to go by Samaria." Jesus, tired as he was. One translation says, "weary though he was from the journey." Do you know it's not a sin to be tired?
That's right.
It's not a sin to be weary. Jesus, weary though he was from the journey. He was doing what God called him to do. He was going where God told him to go. It says he had to go through Samaria. God wanted him to go through Samaria. He had this divine encounter set up. He moved in the Spirit. He moved in a gift of the Spirit. And next thing you know, if you read the whole story, which you won't, but you know the whole area gets to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus moves, and then this woman gives her life to him and goes and tells everybody, and then they all come back, etc. It's a tremendous move. He was doing the will of God. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And it says, Jesus, weary though he was from the journey. In the economy of God, in the purpose of God, in the plan of God, there are times where we get tired because we're human. There's times when we get weary. Anyone ever been weary? Anyone ever been tired? But what if we pick this up, if we understand what Jesus does here, I believe it will set us on a path here for a very healthy and fruitful living. It says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he turns to the woman and he says, "Could you give me a drink?" She's talking in the natural here now. He says, "Could you give me a drink?" And she says, "Well, I can't do that. I'm a Samaritan woman." And he says, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me, and I would have given you a drink." Now, we know he's not talking again about this actual well. He's talking, and then he explains. He says, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of him will come a spring or a well of eternal life." And so it's this peculiar juxtaposition of what's going on in the natural and what's going on in the spiritual. And Jesus, weary though he was from the journey, he sat down by a well. And it wasn't just any well. He sat down in the natural, but he also knew that just like the disciples came to him and said, "Eat something," in the natural, he said, "I have food that you know nothing of." He hadn't physically eaten something. He was, again, talking about his spiritual food and spiritually watering himself. Jesus, weary though he was from the journey, he sat down by the well, and the well was in himself. The well, he says, if any man thirst, let him come, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. And then he begins to talk about worship. And this woman is funny because she looks and she says to him, how could you give me a drink? There's the whole Samaritan Jew issue. But then that aside, she goes, how could you give me a drink? The well is deep and you have nothing with which to draw from. And that's when he begins to talk to her that this is a spiritual well. And he begins to talk to her about worship. That the Father is looking in the world for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that in doing so, Jesus himself could water his own life simply by worshiping the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about in the next couple minutes, all right? Sound good? Jesus, weary though he was from the journey. Do you know, sometimes the hardest thing for people to break through is their own weariness. But in doing so, especially when we know how, it opens up the door to a life in the supernatural and a kingdom advance. That's what happened here for Jesus. It is because he knew how to sit down by a well that wasn't just natural, because he knew how to eat food that wasn't just natural, he was able to move in something that caused a whole town to know the kingdom of God. And I believe that's true for all of us, that as we understand that what we're doing isn't just natural, this isn't a social club, this isn't the Lions Club or some sort of social meeting, but that the house of God is first and foremost a spiritual house, and that we as men and women are first and foremost spiritual men and women. And because of that, we can learn to eat spiritual food and drink spiritual water. And it helps us, and it helps us all the time, but it especially helps us when we're weary, when we're tired. Jesus, weary though he was from the journey. It wasn't wrong for him to be weary. He became weary in doing and tired in doing all the things that God had for him. There is a weariness that comes from simply not learning to say no. There's a weariness that comes from striving in your own effort. There's a weariness that comes from trying to make things happen in your own right and doing all kinds of things that God is saying, I'm not in any of this. There's a weariness that comes from that. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about just a weariness in the purposes of God. Just a tiredness in doing the day-to-day things that you know God himself has put on your plate. Weariness, tiredness is not a sin. But it can lead us somewhere positive, or it can lead us somewhere negative. Jesus understood here in this scripture, he understood that he could sit down beside a well and drink water that no one else knew anything about. He could feed himself food that no one knew anything about. All right, let's look at Psalm. This is our second scripture. Psalm chapter 84. See, Jesus knew, because he knew how to draw from the well that was inside of him through worship, through what comes out of his mouth, he knew that this was the antidote to being thirsty, to being dry, to being weary. John, you can write these scriptures down, John 4 and John 7, both of them, Jesus says the same thing as he said to this woman. He says, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, which was the water feast, it was the day of the water, he stood up and in a loud voice he proclaimed, if anyone is thirsty, he can come to me, and out of him rivers of living water will flow. And I know I've said this before, this does not make sense. This does not make sense naturally. Because if anyone is thirsty, you should go to somebody and into you rivers of living water would flow. That would make sense. If he had said it that way, that's logical sense. Jesus can somehow give us a drink. But that's not what he said. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and out of you will come rivers of living water. I grew up in a great environment, understanding the filling of God, that it was good to be filled with the Spirit. It took me years to understand that inside of me was a river of living water and my mouth was the tap. That I could turn on or off this river that's inside of me simply by learning to worship him with my actual mouth. With my actual face, being able to say something to him was actually how I turned the spigot, as it were, of the river of living water that's inside of me. And for so long, I thought, okay, God, I want you to fill me up. And I had this idea that God somehow outside of me was going to fill me by pouring something into me. And he did that. He did it once when I was saved, baptized in water, and filled with his Spirit. He says, if anyone's thirsty, come to me, and I'm going to put myself on the inside of you. I'm going to put a river on the inside of you, and you can drink from this anytime. And if you understand how to drink from this, even when you're weary, even when you're tired, if you sit down, you'll sit down beside a well, because that well is inside of you. And you can learn to draw from that well that's inside of you simply by what comes out of our mouth. And it prevents us from being dry. It prevents us from having to live in these long, dry seasons. Weariness, tiredness, is not a sin. But if we're not careful, if we don't know how, if we don't follow the example of Christ, what starts as a season of tiredness or weariness can quickly become a season, a long season of dryness. And that's not God's intention for us. Because that's why he put a river inside of us. You can write these scriptures down and read them later. Matthew 12:43. It's a peculiar scripture. It says this. When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it seeks dry and arid places to rest. When an unclean spirit comes out, it seeks dry and arid places to rest. That's true of the very specific in the natural, and there's lots there that we don't understand and we don't need to understand. But you know, it's also true even of our own lives, that we do have an enemy, and that enemy is looking at your life and looking at my life and looking for dry and arid places to rest. Areas that are not watered by the Spirit of God that is inside of us. And when we understand what he has given us by this river that lives on the inside of us, we can enemy-proof all the areas of our life. There's a scripture in Mark 5 where Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man, and he's got a bunch of them, this guy. It's called Legion. And Jesus is about to cast them out, and they say, can we go at least into the pigs? Don't send us away. Don't send us out of this region. Can we at least go into the pigs? And for some reason, Jesus is like, okay. Why a Jewish farmer had a bunch of pigs, I don't know. But he sends them into the pigs. And you may know the story. The pigs then, they get all riled up, and they run down the embankment. And they run into the sea. And then it says this. And they were, one translation puts it this way, and they were all choked on the water. Why? I like to say it this way. Because the demons can't swim. Because it's a picture for us. The demonic does not like water. It's the demonic, our enemy, seeks dry and arid places to rest. And when we live a well-watered life, the enemy has no ground to come and to find. Looking at your life, is there a dry area? Is there an area of dryness? Not just tiredness. If I can get them tired, that's fine. But if we can move that into a season of dryness, is there a place that I can come and rest? Is there a place I can start to hit them? Is there a place I can start to harass them? Is there a place I can start to distract them? All right, let's look. The Bible says, actually, in Psalm 68, verse 6, that the rebellious live in dry and arid places, which means the opposite is true of you and I. that because we have a heart that's turned toward the Lord, we can live in places that are well-watered and are flourishing and are free of the harassment of the enemy. Psalm chapter 84. I'm going to read the whole thing really quick, or part of it anyway. Verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. So here he's talking about the presence of God and just prioritizing the presence of God. And he's saying, I so love your presence, God, that everything in me, kind of like it was when I was about to faint, when I was about to pass out. He's saying this about the presence of God. My soul yearns, it even faints for the presence of God. And when you're fainting, like I said, nothing else seems to matter except for that which you believe that you need. The food and the water, the sustenance. And he's saying this, there's nothing else that matters. My soul yearns and faints for what? Just simply for the presence of God. And it says, even the sparrow has found her home and the swallow a nest for her young. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are ever praising you. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of God, who live, it's like saying this, blessed are those who live in the presence of God, for they are ever praising you. And do you know that's both cause and effect? You find yourself in the presence of God, and because you're in the presence of God, you have a revelation of who he is. You can see him, you can feel him, you know he's there, you're in his presence, and because you're in his presence, it just causes you to praise him. It causes you to see him. You have no choice because you're in his presence, and something has to come out of you, an expression of praise, of worship. And as you begin to praise him, and as you begin to worship him, the Bible says the Lord arises amidst the praises of his people. God himself gets up and comes into your life, comes into your situation amidst the praises of his people. And as you begin to praise him, suddenly he draws closer and we draw closer. And he reveals more of himself to us, which causes us to look at him, to see him more clearly, and then to praise him again. And as we praise him and continue to praise him, he reveals more of himself to us. And on and on and on we go. Folks, this is what eternity will be like. Where we're captivated by him. And so and out of that, where he fills our gaze and it causes us to worship him. And then we see an aspect of him that we'd never seen before. And it causes us to give him praise and to worship him. And then suddenly we see him in a whole new light and it causes us to just give him praise and to worship him. This is the pattern of eternity that we're meant to establish in our lives now. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. We're going to pause there for just a second. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. I'm going to leave that one for a minute. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. It's a funny phraseology here. It's kind of like saying this. Blessed are the people who have settled one thing that they're never going to settle. That's what it's saying. Blessed are those whose hearts are determined that no matter what happens, I'm going to continue to move forward into the presence of God and in the purposes of God. My heart is set, it's determined, it is fixed, as it were, on pilgrimage, on moving forward. And it says that blessed or happy or fulfilled are those who have determined in their hearts that no matter what is going on, I'm going to continue to move forward in the presence and in the purposes of God. And that in that, just in that determination, that there's blessing. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on moving forward. There are lots of things that can prevent us from moving forward. Things like long dry seasons, where we just dried up, stopped learning to draw from the well that's inside of us. Things like just being distracted, where we were busy doing all kinds of things, and suddenly some things that God never authorized crept in. And next thing you know, we're spending our time, our energy, our emotions on all kinds of stuff. You know, one of the things that can cause us to stop moving forward is just simply contentment. It's good enough. I'm not in sin. I'm not doing anything bad. Everything's good. I think I'll just settle. You don't say that to yourself. It's subconscious where you think, you know what, I'm going to stop moving forward in the purpose and in the presence of God. The Bible says, blessed are those whose hearts are determined, amen, who are set. I think Matthew, I think, even has a song. Grant me, Lord, a pilgrim heart in this world, but set apart. I can't remember the rest. Probably should have thought of that before I... et cetera, et cetera. Good stuff. Blessed are those whose hearts are fixed, are determined, that I'm going to be on pilgrimage. Then it says this. As they pass through the valley. As they pass through the valley of Baca. Or some translations say the place of weeping, or the valley of wilderness. It says they make it a place of springs. As they pass through this place that's difficult, this place that's challenging, this place that's full of natural weariness, this wilderness experience, because their hearts are set on pilgrimage, because they're ever praising, because they're drawing from the well that's inside of it, they actually transform the landscape around them to go from a place of wilderness, a place where there's lack, a place where there is not productivity, to a place of springs, where springs begin to flow, where there was once nothing. How did that happen? Because someone like you, like me, walked into that scenario, ever praising and determined to keep moving forward. And as we're ever praising him, and as we're continuing to draw from the well that's inside of us, through our praise, through our thanksgiving, through our worship of him, we end up watering all these wilderness experiences, all these areas that were once full of weeping, full of difficulty, full of challenge. And like I say, that which was wilderness becomes a productive place. And then it says this, the next line. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. And suddenly you realize that simply by moving forward and what comes out of your mouth, we've actually provoked not just a response from what's around us, but we've provoked a response from heaven itself. That heaven itself, that deep begins to call to deep. That the river that's inside of you begins to call to the river of God. And simply because of us watering our world through what comes out of our mouth, we transform the scenario in which we live. This is true of our own personal scenarios, of our homes, of our personal life, of our marriage, of our families, but it's also true practically in the places that God sends us, in our schools, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, these places that don't yet know him, because you and I are men and women of worship who regularly allow that tap to be open and to flow, it actually has a transformative power on all the places that we go. And heaven itself begins to respond. Like I said, God arises amidst the praises of his people. It doesn't say God arises amidst the intellect of his people. Against God arises amidst the complaints. Oh, but God, I'm so upset about this, and why isn't this happening? And if you could do this, and this person's treating me like this, and if I can get this amount of money, then I'll praise you, and if I can get this job, then, you know, God arises amidst the praises of his people. Not against the complaining, not against the attitudes, the bad attitudes, not against our own intellect, our own thought processes. God, I'd like to really think about this for a little while and study it, and maybe go into the Greek. That's all fine and good, but God arises amidst the praises, amen, of his people. Amen. He arises amidst our worship. Last verse. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength until each appear before God in Zion. funny, it doesn't sound like strength to strength. It sounds like, you know, wilderness and difficulty and challenge. But the psalmist here immediately calls it a place of strength. Why? Because as the person, as the pilgrim moved through it, they were ever praising. And because they were ever praising and moving forward, that which an enemy may have meant for harm, that which was meant to be in the meant to be a dry season, that was what's meant to be a wilderness experience, actually became for you a place of going from strength to strength. All right, let's stand. So we're just going to take a minute. You're going to put our attention, our focus on him. The takeaway from this morning is meant to simply be this, that through our praise and through our worship, through something actually coming out of our mouth, that we can actually go from being dry to flourishing. And that where we're in almost a Kairos moment where it could go either way is when we're tired, is when we're weary. This is especially the time to draw from the well that's inside of you through praise. I find this, I know I've said this before, I find this a challenge personally because my personality isn't wired that way. I'd rather think about things. I'd rather, you know, be reflective. I'm not expressive. I don't like to sing. But when I gave my life to Jesus, I gave him the right to put his hands of ownership even on my personality. And to say, this may not be how you feel right now, but it's how I've created you. But God, I don't feel like it's true that I'm meant to be a praiser. And you say, well, that may be true for you, but that's not truth. Truth is, I've called you to be a praiser and a worshiper and someone who, like I say, opens up the tap of the river that's inside of us and doesn't shut it off. Like Paul said this morning, ever praising, ever declaring his holiness and his goodness. I'm trying. This is my goal. I'm trying to set as a default setting in my own brain that when I'm not legitimately thinking or concentrating on something else, that my default setting is one of thankfulness and praise and awareness of his presence. Blessed are those who live in his presence, for they're ever praising you. And to me, one of the best ways to do that is just to regularly develop a habit, a lifestyle, a discipline, giving him thanks and giving him praise. So let's turn our attention to him. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for every life that's here right now, every soul, every mind, every spirit that's listening in this room. First of all, Lord, I ask that you administer by your Spirit to all those who are weary, to all those who are tired. That you would minister as only your Spirit can. Just while, even just while we're worshiping, I'm just going to say one more thing as a takeaway for us to take this away and make it even more practical. One of the things I've been trying to do in my own walk with the Lord is the areas of need, the areas where I look and think, this is a challenge, this is a wilderness, this is something that's not productive. Whether it's, you know, something in your marriage or in your finances or in the work of your hands or what, I've just found a key in giving praise on the basis of who he is in that area. So if it's finances, just begin to give praise that God is Jehovah Jireh, that he's the provider of all that we need, and begin to declare who he is. And as you begin to praise him for who he is, my natural response is, God, I go to God, I say, God, I want to complain. And I want to ask questions, and I want to request all these things. But I'm beginning to change and realize, you know what, that's not a way to water that area of my life. The way to cause that area to become productive is just to give him praise. But, you know, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your friendships, just give God praise. God, you're a covenant-keeping God. God, you're a God that's so forgiving. God, you're a God that's full of grace and full of mercy. God, there's areas that where there's things that I don't understand, but you're the God of all truth. You're a God of revelation. It pleases you to give gifts to your children. And as you just begin to worship him for who he is, watch as God arises in the midst of our praises. And we can live a life that, even when we're weary, we can sit down beside a well that's actually on the inside of us. We can eat food that nobody else knows anything about. We can live a well-watered life that has no room for the enemy, because we're filled with the Spirit because of what comes out of our own mouth. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.